Good morning. Good morning, church. You know, we always clap over the intro video, and I feel like I've never really understood why we do that exactly. Like, it's like I do it too whenever I'm in the crowd. I'm the same as y'all, but I don't, are we clapping for the video? Because, like, it can't hear you. Like, it's not seeking your approval. Are we clapping for me? Because I will take that. Like, yeah, yay me. Go me. Well, look, my name is Johnny Arterburn, if you have never had a chance to meet me. And just in case you are a first-time guest, I always feel the need to say this. I am not the pastor of this church. I'm a guy who does some student ministry. I lead the parking lot team. So if you hate everything about what I say up here, I don't try again next week. I don't know. The pastor will be back. I'm just kind of filling in for today. So I am thrilled to be here, though, and we are sadly going to be wrapping up this Fearless series. And I say sadly for two reasons. For one, it has been extremely popular. But for two, it just feels so timely right now. With everything that we see out there that's going on, with all the messiness and the craziness, and it feels like we as a church are kind of sitting in this point of, like, how do we respond? How do we handle all the craziness that's going on out there? And so we've kind of spent 8 weeks talking about this now. And we're going to sort of wrap it up a little bit. So the question here is, like, what does it mean to be fearless exactly? You know, it's you hear this word thrown around in Christian songs a lot, right? Like, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your light, right? Like, it's we hear this stuff. Thank you. I thought so, too. Thank you, Stephen Ross. So, you know, we hear this tossed around, but it doesn't mean anything if we don't understand what it means. And it's just kind of a hesitation. I'm going to kind of start with our bottom line here. And it is this: living fearless is not the absence of fear, but living free from fear's control. So we have said this every single week. And what this means in layman's terms, so things I can understand, it means you're not going to not be scared. There's nothing you can do about being scared of something that is scary. That is a natural response. What it means is you still just do the thing anyways. So we have a 4-year-old son, and he is really at that age where he's getting into, like, superheroes. It's all about fighting the bad guys and this. And because of that, discussions come up regarding bravery and fearlessness and those kind of topics. And he says these sad little adorable things where he's like, you know, Daddy, I was scared today. I wasn't very brave. And I have to explain to him, buddy, being brave does not mean you're not scared. It just means you step out, right? You still do the thing. You don't let it control you. You don't let it put that limit on your life where you don't do something because you are scared of it. Now look, y'all probably look at me and you think, my goodness, that is the epitome of a man if there has ever been one. Why is that funny? He's probably not scared of anything. I bet he can take on a lion with his bare hands. That's what you're all thinking. And you're right. Now, here's what you would not know about me, though. For a huge portion of my adult life, I had a debilitating fear of heights. Debilitating fear of heights. Roller coasters, loved them, but was not going to get on anything that had a slow incline. No interest whatsoever. The greatest place God ever created, Neyland Stadium. Love it. Would not go up in that top deck, those rafters. Which, okay, if you've been up there, man, those are the sketchiest stairs you can ever walk up. I swear, those are the steepest stairs that have ever existed in the history of stairs. So would not go up there, had no interest. And my biggest one was flying. Flying was, the concept was dumb to me. Like, it's why do I want to get in, like, this 1,000-ton, whatever, speeding bullet throughout the air? So I had a big problem, though, and that is that my wife loves to travel. Now, she is also a very sweet and empathetic soul for everybody except me. So her way of handling my fear of flying was she would say these things like, oh, you scared, honey? Get on the daggum plane. We're going to Europe. And we flew so much, so many times, and we did so many heights-related things that I eventually just got past it, honestly. Like, I am at the point now that I'm not, like, my fear of heights is gone. I'm not even scared of flying. I love flying, actually, now. I'll be tearing up those Biscoff cookies, man. You know those little red cookies they bring to you? I am dying for those Biscoff cookies. So I have actually graduated to the point that I am no longer afraid to fly. I've actually graduated to what's called passenger princess. Now, if you don't know what a passenger princess is, this typically applies to husbands. And what this means is I contribute nothing to the vacation. Nothing whatsoever. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what time to be where. I'm just sort of told to be there. You know, we will be at the airport in the TSA line, and I go up to the guy or whatever, and he's like, "Sir, can I see your passport?" And I'm like, "Honey?" Like, he's asking for something, and she's like, "Pull that thing out of your pocket and give it to him." And I literally am like a child. I'm just sitting there with my backpack on, and I'm just like, "Can I have my Biscoff cookie yet? Like, this is all I contribute." But the point being, fear does not control me anymore. I am not limited anymore to the things I can do because I was afraid of it. Now, fear for all of us can have a different identity in our lives. You may be in a job that you know is sucking the life energy out of you. You know you are not being the best version of a person you can be as long as you are in that job. But you will not leave that job because you are worried that God won't be waiting on the other end of it for you. You may not be the best follower of Jesus you can be as long as you work that job, but you will not leave it because you don't think God's going to be on the other end of it. Your family may be in a situation that you know, I need to move them. I need to get them somewhere else. But you won't because you are afraid that God won't be there waiting for you. So it's a barrier. It's not even always about being scared. It's about having a border, a barrier that you will not go through. For us, a lot of times, it's just simply a matter of speaking the gospel to people, just talking to somebody. We have this social fear that we get that we're worried about what somebody will think of us if we go to them and talk to them about Jesus. That's a border. That's a barrier. Now, if you have ever talked to me for more than 10 minutes, you know I love biblical history. So let's talk a little bit of biblical history for a second. We're going to talk about fearlessness in the early church. So if I were to stand here in front of you and tell you that the early church was persecuted for what they tried to do, that is not going to be a surprise to you at all whatsoever. You have probably heard this a million times. You can read it in any history book. You can read about it in the Bible. I mean, they had a rough go of it, man. But here's what you won't read in the Bible is why. Why did this happen? Why was this a thing with the early church at all? Don't worry, I got you. So I'm going to give you a quick English lesson right now. If you are a theist, a theistic person, it means you believe in a God of some sort. If you are a polytheistic person, it means you believe in multiple gods. If you are a monotheistic person, that is us, you believe in only one God. And if you are an atheistic person, hence the term atheist, you believe in no gods. So these Christians are now out going to all these different towns, and these towns are polytheistic. So they have multiple gods that they worship. And because they worship multiple gods, they credited these gods for things that would or would not happen. So for instance, if you have livestock that is not producing, whatever god controls the livestock must be really mad. We need to find a way to appease him. If you have a bad weather situation, you're in a drought or flooding, whatever god is controlling the weather must be angry. We have to find a way to appease him. So here come the Christians. And they're walking into these towns and they're going, "Hey, listen, I hate to be the one to tell you guys, but these gods are not real. These gods you guys are worshiping are not real. We have seen the real God. We have seen him. We saw the miracles he did. We saw him raised from the dead. We saw all this stuff, and we have to tell you about it." Well, how do you think that went over? Poorly. It was awful, right? So what happened is now, because the Christians are there saying these things, anything that goes wrong in these towns must be because the Christians are here. So there is a philosopher, like a historian from that time, and I can never remember his name. His name is it's like Tarullus or something like that. But he has a quote from that time that says this: if the Nile River is too high, so it's raining too much, or the Tiber River too low, so it's not raining enough, the remedy will always be to feed another Christian to the lions. That was the reality of how they lived at that time. Now, my question for you is this: do you think they weren't scared? No, they were terrified, I promise. They had to sit in their tent getting ready to go preach the gospel, and they had to know if it starts raining, it better stop soon, or else one of us is getting snatched out of this tent to go get fed to the lions. But they did not care. They said, do it, because they had a more important fear. And the more important fear they had was the fear of themselves or the people around them not knowing God. That was the most important fear that they had. So that is going to kind of go to our first overarching point here. The fear of yourself and those around you not knowing God must supersede any other fear. It has to be the most important thing. When you know you are being pushed out, when you know you are being stretched, you are being called to be more, you know it's because God has people he wants you to influence. God has things in mind he wants you to do. The fear of those people around you, knowing you their entire life, but not knowing God, should terrify all of us. That should be the most important fear that we can have, is the thought that people around us don't know God when they could have through us. Now, these are all pretty words. They are all, it's very inspiring to think that we could accomplish that and that, you know, we can beat all these fears because we only fear people not knowing God. And that's great, but none of that matters. None of what I'm saying matters or carries any weight if we don't understand how to get there. So there are two ways we're going to talk about that we get there, and both of them are equally as important. We're going to go to our first point here. We have to fully surrender. Now listen, this is going to be harsh. This is going to be a harsh but necessary conversation that we as the church need to have in a time right now. Rodney uses a term called Western churchianity. And what he is saying is that's the whole I go to church mentality, so I must be doing the thing. I must be good, but I'm only half in. If there was ever a time in our people's existence, in the believer's existence, to be half in, that time is long gone. The time is not now. We are not called to be half in. We are called to fully surrender to God's plan, no matter what, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us. Now, I'm going to show you guys something. I'm going to... let's see. Yep. Let's move you here. Okay. I feel good about it. Can we get Jesus with a little fire emoji right here? Yes. Okay. If you are standing here in your life, you are standing side by side with Jesus. You are on mission. You share your story with anybody who will hear it. You sacrifice. You give to the needy. You come to church and you make sure that you're also part of the mission. You help steer the ship. You legitimately live on mission. God is the God of your life. There is no other God of your life whatsoever. There is no other idol. God is everything to you. You are 100% on fire. Camera, follow me. And then there's here, this empty void. You're a non-believer over here. Okay, this is atheism. You get deeper into here, this is active atheism. This is that kind of atheism that's like you're on social media and somebody says, thanking God for this thing that happened, and you feel the need to go out of your way to comment and be like, your God's not real, you know, and say all those condescending things. This is that active, passionate atheism. So there's all the way over there on fire. There's full-on non-belief here. And then there's here. Right here. I go to church. I even tithe a little bit. I even tithe. Can you believe that? I'm doing the thing. I'm not going to give up my life. I'm not going to give up the things that I love. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to die to my sin. I'm not going to flee from sin. I'm going to live right here in this comfortable bubble. I have heard somebody actually very close to me recently said this, because I was trying to talk to him about, you know, coming to church and being a part of this, and he said, "I'm good, man. I got my faith. I'm good. I got my faith. I'm good. I'm going to hang right here where it's comfortable. I am not stepping out into there. I ain't trying to do all that." That's what you hear. I ain't trying to be one of those people. I ain't trying to be one of them Jesus people, right? I ain't trying to do all that. I want to remind you again, this is not meant to be harsh. This is meant to create an awareness of where we are spiritually, because there is scripture behind this. And that scripture is this right here. "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." There is a more popular translation that says, "I will spew you out of my mouth." I like that better. I think it's more dramatic. It paints a better picture. That is a very, very strong warning about the dangers of being here, of being in this very, very comfortable bubble. Do you know what this is saying? What this is really saying is, I would rather you be over here. I can work in this. I can create life change in this. We can talk about this. Jesus' entire ministry was done in this category. It was done right here in this area. People that did not know him, they did not believe, they had no idea. This is who Jesus reached out to. This is where he spent his life ministering. But what that scripture over there is saying to us is, if you are living right here, if you are living in this comfortable little bubble, you will not listen to me because you think you already know me. You think you already have it pegged. You will never conquer the fears that are in your life. You will never conquer the borders that are holding you back if you choose to live in this comfortable little bubble. Now, there is a biblical story that flies so far under the radar, and I have no idea why it does, because I think it is so important for us to know. Do y'all realize that Jesus, during his ministry, went to all these towns, he created all this life change, he did all these amazing things, and then he went back to Nazareth, where he was from. And do you know what he could do in Nazareth? Nothing. Nothing. They would not listen to him in Nazareth. They would not listen to what he has to say because they thought they already knew him. Our hearts do not open to what God has to say to us if we sit here in this bubble and say, "I'm going to keep my life. I'm not fleeing from it. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to live right here and think I'm doing the thing and everything is going to be fine." This is what we love to do with our life, okay? And I'm guilty of it too. We all have this tendency to do this. We love to have our life into boxes, and the boxes look like this. I've got my marriage, and I've got my work life, and I've got my God, and I've got my hobbies, and I've got my friends. I've got all these boxes, and I'm spending life trying to juggle these boxes as best I can. What God says is no, no, absolutely not. That is not the way I was called you to live. I should be the top box. I should be the filter that all those boxes go through. There should be no version of you within these boxes that exists without going through this filter that is me. That means, yes, God should be more important to you than your career. Because the best version of all of us, the best version of a worker that we can be, is the one that goes through scripture, that reads scripture first, where it says, "Work at all things as though working for the Lord. Do not be lazy. Do not embarrass yourself while bearing my name," right? That is the best version of employee that you can be. This one is sticky. I want you to hang with me, but it's important. Just bear with me. We're going to go through it, okay? Yes. That means God should be more important to you than your family. Now listen, I want to explain, because I know that's tough. I am a father to a 4-year-old son. I am a husband to a wife. The best father I can be to that little boy is the father that goes through scripture first. His mother and I do not make major decisions about his life without going through scripture first. The best husband I can be is the one that is obedient to the scriptures. The best husband I can be is the one that says, God is the head of our household. I put God first, and everything I do runs through him. Rather than juggling boxes, let's create that filter in our lives that everything funnels through. That filter is God. That is how we're supposed to see our lives. That is how we're supposed to see ourselves in this creation. As followers of God first, and everything else is a trickle down from there. That is how you beat these fears. You live with that mentality, and these fears that hold you back get conquered. They lose their power over you. They no longer have the power over you. Now, let's just say, hypothetically, we feel like, you know, we're there. We've taken these steps and we've really gotten to this place where we're on fire and we're all in for God, and we know we are on the path God created us for. There's another part to this. This is going to go to our second point. Your fears are conquered in community. Now, I'm going to tell you guys a very vulnerable story. So I went to school for pastoral ministry. That's what I went to college for. And one thing I loved during my high school, college years, I loved public speaking. Loved it. Was always aching to my next time that I can public speak. Well, Carly and I, we got married, and honestly, we went very, very lukewarm for a big portion of our marriage. We didn't have a church we went to. We didn't really care. It was just kind of that lukewarm place until we decided together that it's time for us to move out of that comfortable bubble, and we are going to get involved in a church. That's how we found One Life. One thing I was so excited about when we got to One Life was public speaking. I could not wait to do public speaking again. They kind of put me in some early leadership positions doing that, and they said, hey, you're going to lead what's called VIP in the mornings. VIP is how we open the morning with the volunteers, and I had to lead it in front of the lobby team. It was like 12 people. I was terrified. Full-on anxiety attack, full-on panic attack, visibly shaking. I mean, I was literally reading this paper the first time going, what the heck is happening to my body? Like, I'm just shaking like crazy, freaking out. So tried a few more times. Every time just got more and more scared. I got to that point that if we were in a meeting with a bunch of leaders, I would be terrified that somebody was going to ask me to pray publicly. Terrified of it. Carly and I are in a micro church. And if you're new here, micro church is kind of the term that we use for small groups. We do it a little bit different. We want them to kind of model mini churches. These people we've done life with for years. And we love these people. They mean the whole world to us. And I sat down with them in our circle, and I said, I think God is pushing me to do some public speaking, but I'm not going to do that because I am terrified. There is absolutely no way that I'm going to do that. Now, one of the people in this micro church is a therapist, which helps. That was a very, very good resource to have. She was kind of talking me off the ledge a little bit, and she's talking me through all these different ways that I could approach it. But the thing was, I got past it to a point that I can do this. I prayed about it a lot. We prayed as a group, and I got to the point that I could live out this calling. We conquered that as a group, together, in community. There is scripture behind this as well, and it says this. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We are called, we are told. This is not a light suggestion, by the way. This is a command. We are told by God to lay your burdens at each other's feet, to do this in community. At no point in Jesus' history did he ever say, it's just maybe one or two, a master and an apprentice. That's Star Wars. That's not Jesus, right? He always had a group. He had 12 that he said, you guys are going to go with each other and you guys are going to do this. We have this mentality here at One Life that we call circles, not rows. What that means is we do not want you thinking that this Sunday morning is church. This Sunday morning is a worship. This is where we all come together. We all worship. We all sing out to God. We all learn, right? We do this all as a body together, but what we want is to grow, the walls to come down in circles, not rows. That is why we want that. That is why we have this kind of mentality, is so that these fears can be handed to each other. Because if you hand each other these fears that are trying to hold you all back, if you hand each other these fears that are keeping you from being who God wants you to be, you then free yourselves up for only one fear, and that is the fear of not knowing God, yourselves or those around you. That becomes your primary fear. Now, if you're anything like me, you have the memory of a goldfish, and you do not know what we talked about the last 7 weeks. I'm going to recap it for us, and then we are going to talk about our next steps of what to do here. So this is a quick, just one paragraph recap of the things we've been talking about. Jesus faced the greatest fear for us all. He did that to calm our souls so that fear does not control us. We stand against fear because we know who is in control, and he wants us to have a healthy fear of him. You hear that word, like God-fearing, it means like reverence, right? Like understanding of the respect of him. He wants us to have a sparrow view, where we understand that if he thinks that highly of the birds, how much more highly does he think of you, his magnificent creation? We want to understand how important we are to him, and that even the fear of death cannot control us when we have a promise of eternity. So we're going to wrap up with this. And I, just so you guys know, there's, when Rodney is up here, we have Grady, the keyboard player. Rodney always gives him a subtle cue. He'll say this little thing, like something, and that's how Grady knows to come up. I promised his wife, Amariah, I would caw-caw at him. So caw-caw, Grady. Come on, big dog. He was so mad I did that first service, so I was made sure I did it second service too. We're going to do something as a body of believers right now. You all have cards. And these cards look like this. Chris will talk to us about it a little bit. It says, I'm trusting God with. If you need to put a mentality towards that, you could also say it like, I'm trusting God that I am no longer afraid of this. But all of us have something. All of us have something in our life that we know is a fear that is keeping us from becoming who God wants us to be. It is keeping us from taking those risks, from taking those steps. There is something in our lives that we know is trying to thwart us from becoming the person that God wants us to be. And what we are saying to that is no more. No more. We are done with this. We as a body of believers are done with this. We are done with these barriers. We are done with these fears. We are going to write it on the card and come up here and drop it on the stage. It's going to be a symbolic way of saying no more. No more does this fear control me. Let me tell you guys something. You, whatever is holding you back in your life, whatever sin, whatever fear, whatever doubt you have of yourself, it is a lie. You are a child of the King of Kings. Fears never had a right to have any sort of power over you, ever. That battle was won a long time ago. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you. When he made you with a purpose in mind. And this purpose he has in mind will not be stalled, will not be stalled by fear. It will not be thwarted by fear. It will not be thwarted by us being afraid to have faith and take that stand. No more, no more. You're done with it, I'm done with it. We are acknowledging our place at the feet of Jesus. We are acknowledging that our God won this battle already a long time ago. A long time ago, and it will no longer control us. Write it down. Pray over it. Come up here. Drop it at the feet. Leave this place and be done with it. Be done with it forever. You are more. Death cannot hold you. Nothing can hold you. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a child of the King of Kings. These things cannot suppress you anymore. You're going to bring it up whenever we're singing this last song. I'm going to go ahead and pray over us, and then we'll sing. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this opportunity to come here and worship you, this opportunity to come sing your songs and talk about you and learn about you and do this as a body of believers. We are so grateful for that. We thank you so much for your boldness. Thank you so much for the power that you give us, for the Holy Spirit, that knowing that the Holy Spirit leads us, knowing that you went before us, knowing that you conquered fear and that it no longer conquers us. give us the strength, the guidance to know that these fears we have in our lives have no power over us. Not anymore. No more barriers, no more borders. We are going to take a leap of faith with you. We love you, Father. Thank you for the price that you paid. Thank you for all that you do. We pray for your guidance throughout this week. We pray for that strength, that guidance. We love you and we praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, we lift these things up to you. Amen, God. Let's stand and sing.